that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd bless our simple Bible study here tonight, Lord, and I pray that it would help our church, Lord, in what we're going through at this present time, that you'd use it to minister, Lord, to the family. And Lord, we're thankful, Lord. We ask for grace and help, Lord, for the next few days. And then, God, we want to continue to pray for Sunday and ask, Lord, that you would do an unusual thing here in our midst, dear God, this coming Sunday, and bless in an unusual way. And, Lord, maybe in such a way that everyone would see it was the Lord's hand. It was the Lord that did this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a couple interesting phrases here in this story. The thought of this portion of instruction as Paul writes a letter to a local New Testament church has to do with dealing with some sorrow that has sprung up in the hearts of people that are in the church. And also a little bit of panic because you have to understand, when Jesus ascended, right before he ascended and after he ascended, the angels telling the disciples that he's going to come back in like manner. One of the things that fueled the early New Testament church was they took that literally. They believed it. I mean, they believed that Jesus Christ was going to come again in their lifetime. That's why they rolled up their sleeves and got busy, you know. The angels didn't give a time frame. Matter of fact, they said, we're not going to tell you when. We're just telling you that he's going to come back in like manner. And that first generation church believed that. And because of that, they worked like Christ was going to come back in their lifetime. Well, then all of a sudden, the coming of Christ was delayed. And then some of the saints of God began to pass off the scene. And there was some confusion, wondering, well, what we didn't expect any of us to die before Christ came back. Now some of the saints of God are passing off the scene. And so there was confusion, there was sorrow, and Paul needed to make some clarification to them concerning how things were going to be handled, not just when Christ comes back to get those of us that are alive, but what about those that have already passed off the scene? And so that's the context there of this portion of Scripture. And in this, God gives us a wonderful, I think, somewhat detailed description of exactly how the rapture is going to happen. And we're not going to really preach on the rapture tonight. I want to take a couple phrases, and then we're going to go to other places in the Bible. But notice, if you will, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So he's dealing with their sorrow here. And he makes a statement. He said, as a Christian, I want to give you some information. And based on this information, it's going to help you in the matter of sorrow. You're not going to, as a Christian, have to ever sorrow the same way that the world sorrows. And so our Bible study tonight is titled this, Why Christians Sorrow Differently. Why Christians sorrow differently. And so he gives an explanation, and I think alleviates a lot of fear and doubts concerning their Christian loved ones who had passed away in the following verses. Then in verse 18, he says, the things that I've just written to you, comfort one another with these words. And so the reason that Christians sorrow differently is that we have access to comfort that a lost person does not have. And so we're going to develop that idea tonight. And the idea of comfort there, by the way, if you look up that word and do a little bit of a word study on it, that word comfort comes along with the idea of the lifting of a burden. And so sorrow certainly comes with a burden. Anytime you go through a heartache, it seems like a burden comes with that. But we have things that help us lift that burden and make sorrowing not nearly as drastic or dramatic as somebody that has no knowledge of God and does not have Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are some real advantages to being a Christian. There are some real advantages to being a Christian, especially in this matter of sorrow. And so I want to share with you tonight six holy and divine possessions that we have as Christian, that God has given us, that the world just does not have. And because of that, we can sorrow differently. Now, mark your place there, because eventually we're going to get back here to 1 Thessalonians, but also be ready to move around with me some, if you will. In Matthew chapter number 9, let's go there first of all, Matthew chapter number 9. There's some holy things that the Lord has given us when we get saved. These holy things bring a level of comfort during times of sorrow. And you'll notice that every one of these holy things that I'm going to mention only are available to Christians. Okay, and so that helps us in this matter of sorrow. In Matthew chapter 9, if you look at verse number 19, please, Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 19, and I'll get there. The Bible says, "And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him, and touched the hem of his garment. And she said within herself, 'If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole.' And Jesus turned about him about, and when he saw her, he said, 'Daughter, be of what? Good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole.' And the woman was made whole from that hour." Now, a holy conversion brings comfort. He said, "Be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And with that faith that makes us whole comes a holy comfort. My mom, when me and her were down in the waiting area getting ready, Dad was getting ready to go in for his biopsy. And I'm concerned about Dad and concerned about this. And there's a nurse that accompanied us down there from intensive care. And we were waiting for a while they were prepping and getting ready to come get him. And my sweet mom looks over and pats this little girl like only mom can and says, "Honey, are you a Christian?" And she got a look of just complete blank look on her face, very uncomfortable. And she kind of looked around and she said again, "Honey, are you a Christian?" And finally the lady said, the young lady said, she's probably 20-something, said, finally looked at her and looked away and then looked at her again and said, "I don't want to talk about it." And she said, okay. She said, "I will tell you this, though, hon. Being a Christian sure makes things like this a lot easier." And I thought to myself, here's this little nurse who has no investment in what's about to happen other than a job to accompany us down here. And she's miserable. And my mom is witnessing and has comfort during this time. Can I say this, folks? Just being saved makes every heartache easier. I don't care what you have to face in life. I don't care what sorrow comes into your life and heartache. Isn't it great that at the end of the day you can just look over at your friends and your family and say, "Hey, you know what? Heaven's going to be my home. And Jesus is my Savior, and I don't have to go through this alone." And just being saved, just having that faith that has made us whole, the grace of God. Delightful collision between the grace of God and the faith of man brings about a holy conversion. With that holy conversion brings a level of comfort. You ask any of the preachers here, and they'll tell you this. You can go to a funeral, and you can, as a preacher, just about point out the people there that are saved and the people that are lost. And there's a comfort that comes with just being saved. It's not that we don't sorrow. It's that we don't sorrow as others that have no hope. It's different when you're born again. So, first of all, God gifts us with a holy conversion, and just the fact that we're saved brings a level of comfort the world cannot know. Now, let me have you go over to John chapter number 14, and let me remind you of something else that's the Bible says is very holy that God gives us that helps us as Christians during time of sorrow to sorrow differently. In John chapter number 14, I'll read several verses and just have you kind of jump around with me. John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Now jump down to verse 26. "But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Chapter 15 of John, if you'll look over in verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then if you will look over in chapter 16 and verse number 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. A holy conversion brings a sense of comfort. The Holy Spirit brings a sense of comfort. And I'll read this verse to you. I won't have you turn there, but I like, of all the things the Bible could have said about the Holy Ghost in the early church, Acts 9:31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And there is just something sweet about having not only the assurance of your salvation, but as a result of that, the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And of all of the different things, and we could do a whole study on the Holy Spirit. My goodness sakes, we'd be here a while. And there's different things, different ways he's referred to in the Bible. But Jesus kind of had this little pet name for him. He called him the Comforter. And how many of you can testify tonight that during times of heartache and sorrow, you felt the Comforter that lives inside of you ministering directly in your life, in your heart during those times? Now think about this. What I'm trying to show you is, remember, here's a saved person. They have the assurance of their salvation. Here's a lost person. No assurance of what's going to happen in all eternity. So there's a comfort here that this one does not have. Over here is a saved person. They have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. They have a lost person here. The only communication that a Holy Spirit will engage in with a lost person is try to bring them under conviction of sin so that conviction will lead to conversion. There is no comforting there. Aren't you glad you're saved? By the way, there's a lot of reasons to keep a good and sweet relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. You know that I've taught this many times, but there are, according to the Bible, ways to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I'm talking about a Christian here, not a lost person, a Christian here. We go to the Scriptures where the Bible commands, by the way, a group of believers in the letter to a local assembly, not the lost, the saved, commanding them, quench not the Spirit. So a saved person can not only grieve the Holy Spirit, they can quench the Holy Spirit. And then you go to the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and you can even get so backslidden, so wrong, and so out of sorts as a Christian that you can begin to tempt the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there's a lot of advantages to keeping a sweet relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, but one of them is this. You're going to need His comfort from time to time. See, if you've grieved Him, let me just help you with this. I know I've taught this, but it'd be a good time to remind you of it. See, a lot of times we don't want the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That bothers us. So we start grieving Him or quenching Him in our lives because we don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear we're wrong. We don't want to hear we have to change. We don't want to hear anything about it. But when you quench Him, you do not just quench His conviction. And when I say quench, I'm not saying that you lose the Holy Spirit of God. He will seal you to the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit will be faithful to do what God sent Him to do, whether or not we're faithful in doing what we ought to do or not. But the relationship becomes strained. Finally, the Holy Spirit of God no longer is heard much in our life, not because He's not trying to speak to us, but because we've just refused so long to listen to Him. But the problem is, a lot of times folks get in a backslidden condition and they're almost relieved. I'm sorry to say this. They're almost relieved that they have quenched the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you something, folks. Life is hard and sorrows come. And one of the times in your life you're going to be awfully glad you kept your relationship between you and the Holy Spirit sweet when you got to go through these valleys of sorrow. Because that same Spirit that brings conviction, and by the way, thank God He does. I'm glad He convicts me. I'm not going to hold a grudge against God for telling me I'm wrong and He's right. That's kind of foolish. And so thank God when He convicts me. And you know what? I want His conviction because you know what? When I need convicted, I need convicted. When I need comforted, I want comforted. And I don't want to lose both because I don't like one of them. And so one of the sweet things the Holy Spirit does, and one of the reasons, according to Jesus, that He was sent, was He said, you know what? If I don't leave, He said, listen, I'm with you sometimes, disciples, and I'm away from you sometimes. I can't be with every Christian everywhere. He said, it's imperative that I leave. It's needful that I leave. He said, I've got a better plan here. I want to send a part of the triune God, and he's going to indwell every believer. He'll be with you all the time. You'll never be anywhere where he's not. He's not going to just be with you. He's going to be in you. And so here's a lost person over here. No assurance of salvation. No assurance of eternity. Here's a lost person over here. No indwelling of the Holy Spirit. No comfort from the Holy Spirit. And here's the Christian. And they have these things. Holy conversion. The Holy Spirit of God. Go, if you will, to Romans chapter number 15, if you will. Romans 15. I've got six of them I want to give you. We'll do it in a timely fashion tonight and get you out right on time. Romans chapter number 15, if you will, look at verse number 1. We see that a holy conversion brings along with it comfort. The Holy Spirit brings comfort. And then aren't you thankful for the Bible? The Holy Scriptures bring comfort to us. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves, but every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and, watch this, comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, another thing that's, of course, delightful and helpful in times of sorrow is, thank God, we live in a country where this book is readily available to us. Well, we need to be reminded that's not the way it is in a lot of countries, in a lot of places on this planet. That's why I appreciate ministries like Bearing Precious Seed, First Bible, others that are trying to get the Scriptures around the world. We have available access to the Word of God. There's never been a person I have knowledge of, that's come and asked me at this church, from the littlest bus kid to the new convert to a saint of God that's ever walked up and said, "Preacher, I need a Bible," that we weren't usually able within minutes to secure a Bible right here. We keep some around and give that person a Bible if they needed a Bible. I mean, folks, that the idea in many countries of that happening is just, it's unbelievable. I mean, they can't even fathom that. There's people that will be born, live, and die, and never touch a copy of the Word of God, never have access to it. But aren't you glad as saved people we have access to the Scripture? Now think about this. Now this is why, I'll tell you, I hope after we get done with this, you'll walk out of here and say, "Man, I'm glad I'm saved." I've just got some things that the lost don't have and will never have until they get saved. But here's a lost person. And you know what? You say, "Well, they could have the Bible." Well, they might have a copy of the Bible, but you know what? They're not going to be able to understand it. They're not going to be able to understand it. That Holy Spirit I was telling you about, one of the jobs he's given is to be our divine tutor. He's the Spirit of God is the person that energizes our ability to be able to understand the Word of God as we study it. And until you're saved, you're not going to, you talked about lost people. The testimony of many a lost person is, "Well, I've tried to read the Bible," and someone will even say, "I made myself read. I read it through all the way." I always like it when a lost person said, "I've read the whole thing." And I thought to myself, "Well, not with any ability to comprehend, you haven't. Till you get saved, you might as well be just looking at black words on white paper." And you need the Spirit of God. And so that's what Romans chapter 2, of course, teaches us. We won't teach that tonight. But the Holy Scriptures bring comfort. Now, I want to encourage you as a saved person, when you're going through valleys, when you're going through times of testing, when you're going through sorrow of heart and sorrow of life, by the way, you can't go wrong. You can read anywhere and be comforted. But would you agree with me, church? The book of Psalms is an awful nice place to land during times of heartache. It just is. You say, "Which one?" Oh, it don't matter. Just open it up, start reading them. And wherever it lands, just start in. And if you don't find something in the first one, you'll find something in the second one. And it won't be very long. By the way, Brother Frank, it's good to see you tonight. I appreciate it. I bless my heart just to see you walk in the door. And we prayed for you, and it's good to see you back in church here. Are you doing better? We can just talk for a while. It's okay. So a little better? Amen. In other words, you're not better. You're just so drugged you can't tell, right? Amen. So there you go. Amen. All right. All righty. But, one of the great things about being saved is that, during times of sorrow, you honestly at times are so broken, you don't have the facilities to even remember where I should read. But you start reading, and all of a sudden that sweet Holy Spirit of God will find that verse or find that chapter or find that thought that will just absolutely, just administer the salve of healing to your soul and begin to mend and then you read a little more and you heal a little more, and you read a little more and you heal a little more. And one of the best pieces of advice for a Christian is, if you're going through a time of sorrow of heart, just get into the Bible. Just find you a little extra block of time somewhere, and just get in the Scriptures and just open it up and just read it. And how long? Well, you just read it till it fixes some things that need to be fixed and helps some things that need to be helped. And you'll know when to stop. And during times like that, it's not a matter of, usually during times like that, it's not how much do I have to read, it's how much time do I have to read, because you need it. You know you need it. And so we have the Holy Scriptures. And then I want to take you to one verse. I love this verse. You ought to underline this verse. It's one of those verses that you might easily, let me get you going there, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It might be one of those verses that you'd be, that could be easily jumped over as you read the Bible. It just seems to give a little bit of information. Never forget, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So there's no filler in the Bible. Everything's there on purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 6. Underline this. I tell you, I hope that always I would be this type of a Christian. But something else God gifts us with as Christian is holy companions bring comfort. Holy companions bring comfort. So there's some holy things as a Christian that God gifts you with that the lost world just don't know anything about. You've got a holy conversion, a Holy Spirit, the Holy Scriptures, and then holy companions. Did you see this verse? Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, and he does. God does it. But isn't it interesting, sometimes he chooses to use people to be in the process of that comforting, comforted us by the coming of tidings. And so one of the advantages that we have, and I don't understand this, don't explain it to me, I don't want to understand it. I was going to say, if you understand this, explain it to me. No, I don't want to. I just hope I never understand it. I've been in the homes of some folks that I've visited of late, and I get it, folks. I get it. I understand just by personal experience in working with people. I cannot tell you that this is my testimony, and I hope it never is, and I don't want to come across sounding proud or pompous like it couldn't happen to me. But I don't understand someone who's truly born again for long extended periods of time just not being a part of a local assembly. And there's probably people in here that can say, preacher, in the process of my born again life, there's been those little times where I got out of church for a while. But isn't it interesting that you're back here tonight? And you know what? You can't really do that, I don't think, long term. I'm just mystified by Christian families. Mom claims to be saved. Dad claims to be saved. Kids claim to be saved. And they just seem happily content not going to church. I don't know. I just scratch my head. I'm not God. I'm not here to pronounce judgment on anybody. That don't make sense to this preacher's brain. It just doesn't. And one of the things that I sorrow over concerning their decision is they're missing out on a whole lot. I told somebody recently who's going through a hard time, and I believe with all my heart, a born-again Christian. I said, you know what you need right now probably more than anything else in your life? And she said, what? I said, you need a church family. Yeah. You know, there's things that's helping us right now just because we're a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's things that are helping Mom right now just because she's a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Just because she has a church family that she loves and loves her. And to trudge through life, facing the sorrows of life, claiming to be a born-again Christian, but almost with the mentality of somehow I don't need holy companions, I don't need God's people. I don't get that. I don't get that. I'd like all of you in here, look at me, and let me just help you with something. Get excited about being here at Blessed Hope Baptist. Amen. Yes. I don't know what other type of little organization you want to run out and be a part of, but it's everything that you're looking for is here if you would let it be here for your heart. That's the thing that Jesus created, spoke into existence when he spoke in existence, the church. And I mean that. I wish some of you would take me serious about that. Okay, take me serious for once about that. You don't have a Bible verse for what you're doing. You don't have a Bible plan to defend your philosophy. What you need is in the local assembly. And so be a part of it. Be faithful to it. And what you're going to find out that along with that, God sends and brings great comfort to you, to your life. Oh my goodness sakes, the testimonies that we could share. And I won't because of time, but I know that if you were given an opportunity to testify, there's probably many, many a person who's gone through times of deep sorrow that could testify tonight to get up and say, "Preacher, I could tell you a story about a brother or a sister in Christ. Maybe they came by the house. Maybe they just dialed me on the phone. Maybe they caught me before church, after church, but something they said made a difference." Or maybe, have you been here? Maybe it's not a thing they said. It was just that they were there. It was just that they were there. And so, in that sweet... Now remember, think about this. Here's this guy over here. No holy conversion. No Holy Spirit. No holy scriptures. No holy companion. You know what the world wants to do when this guy's going through heartache? They want to take him down to the bar and get him drunk. Hey, come on, come on. Get over it. Well, come on, there's a way. Let's go drown your... You know, have you found out that sorrows can swim? All right, it ain't gonna work. Every man that's tried to drown his sorrows finds out sooner or later sorrows can swim. And so no, you know they're wanting to take him to the bar and bless their hearts, or they say, "Here, take this," or "Here, go to this doctor and he'll give you enough pills." Where, come on, why don't you go to the church house? Amen. Why don't you get saved? I don't know who's here tonight. You know. Maybe so much of what you're facing in life, so much of the sorrow of your life that you've had trouble dealing with, you know, maybe we're hitting some things here. Let's stop running to the world, looking for the world's cures to heartache. They're not good at what they do, if you haven't noticed. But God's real good at what he does. And so then let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And why do sorrows, Christians sorrow differently? Well, they have been saved, a holy conversion, Holy Spirit, Holy Scriptures, Holy Companions, and a holy promise in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's for saved people. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And then, of course, the great promise in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. There is something blessed about the blessed hope. There's just something blessed about it. And boy, that one doctrine right there, of all of the doctrines of the Bible, I don't know if there's a doctrine that we can draw more comfort from. That's why it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I don't know if there is a more comforting doctrine than the comfort that we receive from the idea that Christ could come back any time and just get us out of this mess. And you know, no matter what you're facing, you know, you can just think, you know what, one of these days the trumpet's going to sound, we're going to be out of here. And so we have that. Now, lost people don't have a blessed hope. They don't. They don't have a good hope. They don't have a new hope. Had a evangelist friend driving to our church one day, and he said, "You said it was along 59, blessed hope." He said, "As we were driving from 70, we went past the good hope and then the new hope, and then we got to the blessed hope." He said, "It just kept getting better the farther south we went." But they don't have any kind of hope. The hopelessness of a lost man, a lost woman, hopelessness. Remember that feeling before you got saved? You think back? Hopelessness. Read about something in the paper. Get the news that a friend passed away. Maybe it was close to your age. Fear, the questioning, the guessing. Where are they? Where would I be? Man, Aren't you glad you can just lay your head on your pillow at night and say, saved, saved, saved. I've been saved. You know, my sins are gone. Aren't you glad about that?
Yes,
just the promise of the rapture. And then I want to take you to the last place we'll go. A very, I think, sobering contrast in Luke chapter number 16, if you'll go over there. Luke chapter 16. Why do Christians sorrow differently? I hope this is helping you tonight. Preacher, I'm sorrowing, and I know you are. It may be, of course, the effect that the passing of Pastor Ross has had upon Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It may be, along with that, some other things that are going on personally in your life. But I want you to know that there's a place you can go to in times of sorrow. There's some unique comfort that's afforded a child of God that ought to allow you and enable you to face sorrow differently. I'm not condemning you for sorrow, and I'm not condemning anyone for weeping tears and grieving. My goodness sakes, when Moses passed away, as part of the process to heal God's people, he said, okay, I want you to stop here for 40 days and I want you to mourn the passing. And so it's not that God doesn't recognize our need to grieve. He's just saying, listen, I've given you some things that the world doesn't know anything about. And because of these holy things, you're going to be able to grieve differently than the world grieves. And the last is a holy hereafter. That brings you some comfort. Now notice the contrast here, and we won't preach this whole story. Luke 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores. Let's stop right there and understand, you know this story. One man was lost, one man was saved. What a contrast. Then it says in verse 21, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. Boy, the finality of this. And was buried, semicolon, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Now here's the final reason that there is a great difference in how the saved man sorrows and the lost man sorrows. The saved man sorrows differently because Jesus made this promise. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so, are you kind of feeling a little guilty for being so sorrowful about this thing? I had one of the brothers come to me before who was dealing with the sorrow, and he finally said, Preacher, I think we're probably sorrowing more for us than Pastor Ross. And I thought, yeah, that's true. That's true. Anybody wishing back? Not the way he was. It was time, wasn't it? All he talked about for the last 5 years of his, really the last 5 years from the pulpit, both in the pulpit and privately, was wishing for Jesus to come back. He had more in common with the hereafter than he did in this world. Those of you that are his age or thereabouts, the America you grew up in, can you recognize it anymore? And so he didn't feel at home here. I hate to say this, but even the Christianity he grew up in and what's there, he didn't feel much at home here anymore. And so do we sorrow? Yeah, for us probably more than anything. But aren't you glad that even in our sorrow, God gives us these holy things, these sweet holy gifts. He says, now your heart's going to be broken. One of the little girls from college, when I text her the information, she typed back, my heart is shattered. That was her text, my heart is shattered. And so God knew that our hearts would be shattered at times. But he said, you know what, I saved you. You're okay, I saved you. And I've given you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and I've given you a preserved copy of my very words, and I've given you Christian companions that will be wise in the way that they bring comfort, and I've given you the promise that I'm going to come back. And by the way, this whole time while you're laboring away down there on earth, I've been building some mansions. So don't worry about a thing. At the 100 years from now, folks, it isn't going to matter. Nothing's going to matter. 100 years from now, not a thing here that we're worried about is going to matter. And it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would continue to do what we have already seen you do, witness you do in the hearts of God's people here, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And Lord, we thank you for the divine comfort, that holy God-sent comfort. And Lord, you show us through the scriptures all of the different ways that you've prepared us for times like this. And so, Lord, the church is walking through this valley together, Lord. Lord, thank you for a church to be able to walk through this valley with. And Lord, we thank you for all of the holy and sweet divine things that you've given us, the possessions that you've given us that give us great comfort during these times. And so, Lord, minister to the hearts. Lord, I pray especially, I guess my heart's been awful tender for the children here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and for some of the teenagers that I know struggling. And Lord, it's always harder, it seems, when you're younger. And so I pray for them. I pray, Lord, for the family, dear God, especially some of the younger ones that are going through, for them, maybe the first real major loss of their life as far as family, and that you administer sweetly to them, Lord. Bring us comfort, dear God. You are, the Bible says, the God of all comfort, and you've taken on that title for yourself. And, Lord, you've certainly earned it. You're certainly deserving of it. So we come to you and ask for help, we pray. In Jesus' name.